155, which is close to the exit to where you get onto 155. And I look up in the distance and I see a lot of commotion. You know your normal highway driving, you see cars moving, but I saw what looked like a car stopped on the left-hand side of the road as we're going south. And that's kind of new. You don't normally see that. And so my first thought was, okay, I need to get in the right lane. And as I'm moving over the right lane, I realized that this was no situation that was just a car stopped in the left lane. There were people there. So what looked like a car from a half a mile away, as you get quickly closer, I realized it was people there. So I was like, okay, this is not good. And as I'm talking this through, Jenny speaks up and she says, okay, we need to get to the right. And there's a car over there. And it looks like there's a car in the ditch. And there's people right there. And there's a car here. And she was like, okay, just ease past them. So I don't listen to her. Okay, so the first thing I do is I put my emergency signal on. And I pull over and I stop. And I look to my left about, 45 yards behind the truck, and there is a man laying on the left side of the road, right past the median. They've got these wire cables set up as barriers now, and he's laying there. And there's two people around him, other people running from the other side of the highway. There's a white Chevy pickup truck laying in the middle of the median, flipped over on its side, and it's smoking. And this guy's laying there. So my first instinct is to get out and go see what I can do to help. Because I have been trained in stuff that's first aid and first response and all that. So I get over there and we attempt to resuscitate a man who had been thrown out of his passenger side of his truck, what I could tell, after it flipped a couple times. Didn't have his ID. We had to go find that in his truck. He was diaphoretically sweating. If you're a nurse, you know what that means. I mean, it was just a really, really raunchy situation. Somebody mentioned beginning CPR, and they did. I was away from that. From my vantage point, my first thought was, okay, this man. Second is my family, who's pulled over in the, opposite side of the lane, parked there, and they're sitting in the truck, turn back around, and, there's semis flying down the road. So I start getting in the middle of the road and flagging people to the left side and, getting up as far as I can. And somebody says CPR, and I'm like, man, I should be there. I come back in the middle of CPR. They get tired, so we all take turns to revive this man. We were leaving, EMS came. It was like 18 minutes before EMS showed up, so we were there a long time. And finally got to a point where they were there. They took over, and then the helicopter was making its, point where it was going to land. And so I just got in the truck and went home. The next morning, I Googled MDOT accidents and found out that this man had a fatality. There was a one-car accident, and there was a fatality. We did everything we could to revive this man, everything we could. And as we tried to revive him, inside my mind, all I was thinking about was this man. I was thinking about my wife and my children, but I thought this man needs to be revived. As I prepared for this message tonight, my thoughts, my prayers were wrapped around that one word, revive. Church, we need to be revived. I can say that because I go here. I can say that because that's something that I know personally every single one of us needs to be revived. They have a word. It's called revival, okay? That's what we've, had. We used to have week-long sermons. We used to have, times where we just preset, okay, this is our revival time. I'm not really sure if that's the right way of doing it or the wrong way, because it's almost like you're telling God, okay, we're not going to have revival for 51 weeks of the year, but this 52nd week of the year, this is the time where we want you to come down. The rest of the time, we're going to go do our own thing. But church, at this point where we're at, we need some revival. And I don't know if it's you or if it's me or if it's the church in general, but I just want you to have that mindset in your head right now is revival. Are you at a point where you need some reviving? Are you at a point right now where you're stuck in a spot and you're too far away from God and you need to be revived in your relationship with Christ? I don't know where you're at. God does. And I'll tell you what God did when he first came to send his son to this earth is he sent his son down to say these first few words. And it's Matthew chapter 5, verse 3. Now, chronologically, so go there. All right, if you got your Bible. Chronologically, in the Bible, I'm not really sure when the first words of Jesus were spoken after his ministry. But let's just let's just pretend for a quick minute that we have a pretty good idea of how Jesus started his ministry, and Matthew gives us a really quick glimpse into that. And there's some words that I want to talk about. When he first really began his ministry, somebody wrote these words down and said, this is first, and they did that for a reason. Again, I don't know if it's chronological, so I'm going to throw my, I don't know, theological, you know, answer out there. You can't blame me. Blame the people in charge of putting me up here if you really have a theological problem with it. But I do know this, that Jesus says these words in Matthew chapter 5, verse 3, very, very early on in his ministry, from what we read in the Bible, it says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Are there anybody, any of y'all out here right now that are poor in spirit? You don't have to answer that. Any of y'all poor in spirit? Any of y'all get some bad news from a doctor? Anybody have any family that got bad news from a doctor? Anybody having family issues? Anybody like me just got back from a weekend where I saw all of my brothers and sisters, and you know there's family issues, okay? Anybody poor in spirit? Anybody having relationship with issues with their husband or wife or their kids? Any of y'all connected or disconnected from your kids and you need some rekindling? Are you poor in spirit? Does things keep you up at night? Whether it's financial troubles or marital problems or the dreaded personal problems that we don't talk about at all. Is there sin ripping you apart from the inside? If you are there, this message is for you. If you are not, this message is for you. I want us to focus on these words. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Jesus doesn't say, cursed are you who are poor in spirit. He says, blessed are you, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. For all practical purposes, we're taking the chronological order out. We're saying that Jesus started his ministry with this mindset. His first words were not to a group of people who understood these words opposite of the way we do. They understood this because they were poor in a lot of things. We don't look at someone and say, blessed are you who are poor and can't afford your rent, for yours will be paid for next week. We say, man, you go get a job. I mean, we get a little bit down on people that don't have things or don't do things right when it comes to the poor side of, and that's wrong because, and Jesus comes and he flips the script. He says it completely backwards from what we have as our standard because he knows that there are people that are poor in spirit. We don't show it on the outside, but I guarantee you it's on the inside. There are people in this message that needed to hear this, that he spoke these words to, that were poor spiritually, emotionally, physically, financially, and he identifies who are poor in spirit. I want you to ask yourself, am I poor in spirit? I might be rich in a lot of other things, but am I struggling here? And if you are, awesome, this message is for you. If you're not, again, this message is still for you. I want you to go to Philippians chapter 2. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians chapter 2. This is where, like, I really like to go when it talks about what Jesus looks like and who Jesus is and how Jesus just carried himself on this earth. And I know I'm supposed to be talking about some verse in Matthew, but we'll get there. We have to talk about the beginning of Jesus' ministry, and we have to talk about who Jesus is in order to understand why and what he said on the cross and why that is so significant. Because in Philippians chapter 2, Paul says this. He says, therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, in Christ, listen now, if this is in Christ, this is not just, if does anybody need encouragement? But let me ask you that. Anybody need encouragement? Anybody struggling out here? Anybody? I don't know. But if you need it, do you need it in Christ? If there is any consolation of love, does anybody need just a arm around you and to get a hug every once in a while? You need any consoling? Or are you good? You're fine. You're sturdy. I don't need it. Or are you needing that? Is there anybody that needs some fellowship of the Spirit? And y'all have fellowship that's not of the Spirit, and you wish that you could get away from those relationships or those situations that pull you away from what the Spirit is really calling you to do. Does anybody need an affection or compassion? I mean, compassion for, I make mistakes, and I'm someone who sins, or I'm someone who does not do what they're supposed to. I would like somebody at once, just one time, to overlook it. Are you there? Anybody? Because this should have hit somebody or every one of you at some point on this list. Paul says this, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit and intent on one purpose. He says, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility. No, we can't have humility in this church. We can't have humility in this culture. No, he says you have to have humility of mind. Regard one another as more important than yourselves. That is so hard for us to do. He says, do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but the interests of others. So hard to do. Have this attitude in yourselves. And he stops right there and he ends the chapter, right? Wrong. He gives us a why we should look at other people as more important than ourselves. He says, because this was also in Christ Jesus. Although he existed in the form of a God, he did not, He existed in the form of a God and did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. This was God. He was on this earth. He was here. He walked on the soil we walk on, and he still did not acknowledge equality with God a thing to be grasped. He emptied himself. He took on the form of a bondservant and made in the likeness of a man. He was real. This was a real person. He was found in the appearance of a man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. For this reason, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that the name of Jesus, every knee would bow for those that are in heaven, on the earth, and under the earth. Very, very deep theological stuff there. Let me break down what I want us to pull out of that. Jesus was real. He left us an example of how to be. He came to this earth and he understood what being poor in spirit looked like because he was here. Again, I'm not preaching to anybody but the choir because I think most of us agree with that. But I want you to, some point, if you just get bored and like Cody told me one night, he went to sleep listening to sermons by me. I'm like, thanks, man. Thanks. I'll send you some more if you're tired or if it was really good for you. But seriously, appreciate it, Cody. It really encouraged me, by the way, seriously. Church, he came to this earth, and that is what I try to preach. So I'm preaching to the choir. I'm preaching to the ones that are here in this church almost all the time, and we all agree with that. But he came to this earth and understood what being poor in spirit looked like. He didn't just get up there and preach something. He lived it out. He understood what being poor in spirit looked like. He saw and he felt compassion for a woman in Luke chapter 7, verse 13. He says this, when the Lord saw her, he felt compassion for her. And he said to her, do not weep. In the end, he ended up healing a man who was essentially dead. She was the mother of only one son, and her husband had died. So she was a widow, and he had compassion for her. My Jesus had that. The God I serve, the God I want to raise my kids to love, had compassion for someone. And I don't know if he saw this woman, he thought of his mother, and he saw this woman's faith, and he's like, man, what would happen, what will happen, and what's my mom going to feel like when she's sitting at the foot of the cross? And he had compassion for her. Matthew chapter 8, a sick man is healed. And a sinner then is compared to someone with the greatest faith. A sinner, an outright sinner, compared to someone with the greatest faith. Not the greatest churchgoer or the disciples that follow him everywhere. A sinner, a random nomad in the land of wherever they were, compared to a man with someone with the greatest faith. In John chapter 9, Jesus heals a blind man. In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus heals the masses. In Mark chapter 5, Jesus heals demon-possessed, sick, and the dead. Luke 14, Jesus heals on the Sabbath day in front of Jewish leaders. Church, in John chapter 8, Jesus forgives a woman caught in the middle of an adulterous affair. This is not where she was nicely brought to the council. I mean, she was thrown in front of everybody, forgotten everyone to see, and he forgives her. After he throws all of those Jewish leaders into a tizzy after he wrote something on the ground. In Matthew chapter 9, verse 35 through 37, Jesus was going through all the cities and all the villages, teaching in the synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. This is the God I serve. Seeing the people listen, he felt compassion for them because they were distressed and dispirited, like a sheep without a shepherd. And he said to the disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Jesus knows us from the outside in, and he knows you and he knows me, not because he's been on this big throne and he's been staring down at us little ants walking around this earth, but because he came and he looked at us face to face. He saw the loss. He saw the pain. He saw that compassion, consolation, love, fellowship, all those things, that affection, compassion, it is needed. He saw that face to face. That's the God I serve. It's not the God that many people serve in this world, but it's the God I want to serve. It's the God that I want to tell my kids about. This is the God that came to the earth, and he knew firsthand what being poor in spirit felt like. In John chapter 8, verse 58 through 59, Jesus says to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am." Therefore, all the people rejoiced, and they praised Jesus, and they lifted his name above every name, right? What'd they do? Anybody know? Anybody? They threw a rock. They tried to kill him. Because he spoke truth. He came to this earth. He knew what it was like to be poor in spirit. So let's quit faking it. He knows your heart. He knows my heart. He knows where we're at. Quit faking it. He can see you right now. He can see inside your heart right now. Quit faking it. It's time to stop faking it. It's time to start recognizing that we need to be revived. It might be individual struggles. It might be group struggles. It may be church struggles. I don't know what it is, but we need to stop faking it. Because he's already seen what it looks like face to face. And he looked at the greatest of sinners with this person with all the faith in the world and said, "God, forgive me." And he said, "That's the person that I saw with the most faith out of anybody I saw on this earth." Wow. Not the churchgoer that sits in a pew right there where I sit every week. That's not who he's looking for. He ain't looking for the guy behind the pulpit. He's looking for the person that's honest with themselves and with God about where their spiritual state is. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who are honest with God. I want to serve a God who understands what it feels like to struggle. And he did that. In John 11, 35, it said he wept when Lazarus died. It's a beautiful picture of the God that I serve. He understands. So let's go to the text that I'm supposed to go to in Matthew chapter 27, verse 46. So let's paint the picture. Jesus is hanging on the cross. A lot's happened. Crown of thorns. You've had the whippings, you've had the mocking, they've been, you know, trading his clothes off for money, and just a lot's happened. A lot of time has gone by at this point. And Matthew chapter 27, verse 46 says, "About the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, 'Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani,' that's the best I can do." Okay, I did not grow up with a Greek vocabulary like Mark did. Okay. "That is, 'My God, why have you forsaken me?'" That's the exact translation that we get in the Bible. My God, why have you forsaken me?" And a lot of people, growing up, youth, you need to just recognize this. This is more pointed towards the kids and the youth. So kids and the youth, first thing I want you to do is just stop, put your phones down, okay? And just listen for a second. That is not Jesus saying that he is mad at God. I want you to know that, okay? And I'm going to give the explanation as to why that is, and if you, like, go ADD on me and check out for the next 10 minutes, that's fine, okay? But I want you to know that that's not God saying, "Why have you forsaken me? I'm mad at you now." That's actually the complete opposite. Church, if you've never known that, that is not the case. About the ninth hour, Jesus cried out. He's been hanging on the cross. The blood of his body has been dripping into the soil of this earth. This is not some cool Avengers movie. A God that is actually real bled on this earth. That actually happened. This is where Jesus understands what separation from God feels like. That's what that is. Have you ever been so deeply burdened with sin that you just cry out to God and say, "Where are you at?" Anybody been there? If you haven't, man, I pray that you don't get there. Because I remember the few times in my life where I prayed and tears poured out of my head, and I just said, "God, where are you at? Why have you left me? Why did you leave me here where I'm at?" And of course, it was to my own reasoning of why I got there. But at some point, I look back and say, "Where have you been?" And it wasn't I'm mad at you. It's just, "God, where are you right now?" Jesus understands what separation from God felt like. And he truly then understood the pain and the suffering that sin feels like. He understood what being a man really was. This is the God I serve. The God I serve felt every pain that I've had. He felt the pain of loss. He felt the pain of struggle. He saw the pain of sin. He saw all the effects of sin, and he then felt what sin really was. As he was hanging there, dying on a cross, bleeding out, can't breathe, and he musters up the energy to scream to Jesus, or scream to God, excuse me, my God, why have you forsaken me? That pain that he felt, coupled with the mortality of the flesh, eventually led to his death. And Matthew Henry puts it like this. Even when he was at this point, it says this. Let me go just exact word for word. Even when this was thus forsaken of his father, that's kind of a weird way of putting it. Anyway, it's Matthew Henry. He's probably reading out of the King James Version. He kept a hold of him as God, not withholding. My God, why have you forsaken me? That really kind of like went wordy on me. I wrote it down. It sounded good when I wrote it down. Okay, let me just break that down Barney style for us, okay? Basically, Matthew Henry said, even though he could have, he did not turn his back on God. He still cried out to God in a way to withhold the relationship that he knew was separated by sin. He reached out to God. He reached out to God because he knew he would hear him. At this point right now, we all agree that Jesus is alive, and he remembers, and he has compassion, he has desires for those who are poor in spirit to be revived. Bang. You're fired, Mike. Bang. All right, just pay cut, all right? The God that I serve allowed himself to sustain the pain of sin that I've experienced in my life. He did not just experience the pain of sin for all these bad people in the world, all these people that do bad things. He, church, experienced the sin. If you've accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you need to realize that he experienced your sin. When I picture God on the cross, when I picture the God I serve on the cross, his son Jesus hanging there, the picture that I have are the sins that I have done, that I am in the middle of sinning or I will sin. He took those and bore those on for me. And he did that for you too. The God that I serve, he sustained that pain in order to pay the punishment that had to be paid, to be the atonement, that atoning sacrifice, that perfect sacrifice, so that I might live again in heaven with him. Awesome stuff. But that was the moment when he felt what sin was. And his only response, church, check this out. I keep talking about revive, when you be revived, right, yada, right, okay? What was Jesus' response when he's hanging on the cross and he's feeling that pain? What did he do? What did he do in verse 46? Well, he said, forgive them, right? But what did he, Libby, what did he say in verse 46? He cried out to God. When he felt sin, he cried out to God. He did not internalize his pain. We do that. We need to take a check of what he did on the cross and apply that to our lives. When he was in the middle of that, feeling that sin and enduring that sin and living that sin right there in that moment, he cried out to God and said, God, why have you forsaken me? Revive me. Make this relationship connect. That's what Matthew Henry is basically saying. And he knew he couldn't, but he still cried out to God. When we are in the middle of failing him, we should be looking to respond to God in that same way. When he felt the fear in the garden, what did he do? He prayed to God. And he said, God, I don't know why you got me going through this. And if it's your will, let this cup pass from me. But if not, I'm ready to go to battle. And he did. But he still continued to build that relationship up with Christ, even when he felt that there was a disconnect of sin. We need to have that and to put that in our pocketbook. Youth, that's where I, man, when we talk to y'all on Wednesday nights and we pour into you guys, that's what we want for you to know, is that when you get to a point in your life and you feel like there's nothing else that you can do, you can always lean on the cross. When we say lean on the cross, I mean lean on a God that his first response when he's hanging there feeling your sin that you're in the middle of right now, what did he say? He responded to God and said, man, why have you forsaken me? Crying out to Jesus, or crying out to God. That's the Jesus I serve. That's what we want y'all to realize. We want you to realize that in those times of trouble, you can lean on him. That's what your parents are trying to say to you. Okay, and maybe if they text it to you, you may get that better, because I don't know, sometimes those are disconnects there. But if you're having problems with your family, parents, if you're having problems with your kids, if you're having problems with God, or your parents, excuse me, vice versa, cry out to God. He will heal those relationships. There's marriages that need to be healed. There are families that need to be restored, and we can cry out to God. The very moment that he feels sin, he cries to God. The very moment that he takes on something that he cannot control, he cries out to God. He shows his humanity at that moment. He shows how real of a God he was. And you can flip forward to Philippians 2 and you can realize how real of a Jesus he was. But in this moment, he showed how human he really was. He begins his ministry by telling us that those who acknowledge their poor in spirit, those sinful people, that flesh that we have, you acknowledge that that poor in spirit needs to be forgiven by Jesus, you will accept him as your personal Savior, and theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who are poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Church, that's the God I want to serve. We do this summer series, we do life groups, and we do Sunday mornings, and we do Wednesday nights, and we do all those things. But I think if you go back to the cross, and you go back to some of the last words that Jesus was saying, he was saying them in a point of distress, he was saying them in a point of pain, he was saying them in a point of agony, and those are points where you really want to listen to what they had to say. If I'm laying there or sitting there next to this guy that's laying down on the ground on 55 going south, if he were to have opened his eyes and said a word, I can promise you this, that we would have had 15 to 20 minute dialogue about what he said, because we would have tried to figure out what he said that could have done something to revive him and bring him back to life. Agree? If you've ever been in a situation where somebody's in serious pain and they speak something and then they go back out of consciousness, then you spend 20 minutes or 20 years sometimes. Well, what did he say? How did he say it? Look, we've had 2,000 years to eat these words. Swallow them. He cries out to God in a point of weakness. This is the first thing he did. He didn't cry to himself. He didn't cry to the people in front of him. He cried out to God. And then soon after that, he passed. And then he defeated hell. And now we have an opportunity to accept him as our personal Savior. And if that's something that you've never really recognized, awesome, as far as what happened on the cross. If you struggle with when to ask God for forgiveness, because sometimes we think, well, I'll fix some things, then I'll go ask God to forgive me because he doesn't want me in this state. He was in that state for you already. He already knows your pain. He saw it face to face. And he forgave the ones that are the least in the world. He went and forgave those first. And then he honored somebody. I don't know who this person is, but they're going to be in heaven. We're going to get to meet this person who he said, they have the greatest faith of all. And it's going to be somebody random. It's going to be somebody that you're like, well, we never saw you in the Bible. It's not David. It's not Moses. This person that I've met has the greatest faith of them all. All because they acknowledge in the middle of sin that they need help. Not that they can do it on their own. That's what I draw from this. And I'm not a theologian and I'm not somebody who knows a whole lot about the Bible, but I know that there's a God that I want to serve, and he made it easy for me. And he makes it easy for you. So my prayer, what I prayed for as I was preparing for this, is that we see that from the God that we serve collectively, all together. We do that together week in and week out. And if there's some point where you need a reviving, today is a very, very good time to do it. Not next week, well, I got to get through a few things and I can do it. You can do it right there at your chair. You can just ask God, forgive me where I'm at right now. Help me. Cry out to him. This is an opportunity to do that. He's put that right in front of every one of us. I'm going to go do that when I sit in the back, because that's where I told Jenny we were going to sit. I'm like, I'm going to go to the back, because that's where normally I'm just out of church. We do this as a group together. This is a good opportunity to do this tonight. The band's going to come up. I'm going to pray. Y'all got a song? Yeah, good stuff. If you need a drummer, I know a guy. But you did a good job, so yeah, you keep doing it. Yeah, you're better than I am. But seriously, this is a moment for us to just reflect on the God that we serve. He loves us. He wants us to have the ability to have forgiveness. That's why he died for us. So let's pray. God, I pray that there's, to me was very heavy. To me, there's some very heavy points as you laid this out. And God, there's a lot of places that I need forgiveness, God. So I just pray that you forgive me, clean me up. God, I pray that if there's anyone out there in this group of family that I have, God, I pray that you would just impress on them the need that all of us have that we need to be revived. God, I pray that you would just lead us to the cross in this time. In your name we pray. Amen.